Once again, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We are going to finish out this last small section in the second section, major section that we are in this wonderful chapter that we are taking our time going through. We are in this section that we entitle Faith That Believes God's Promises. Faith That Believes God's Promises. And we have been looking at several aspects. There are really five things that we're pointing out here in this section, and we'll go through those in just a moment. For those of you who haven't been here for a while or whatever, I want to explain the long, big mic here in front of me. Some of you don't know what's going on. We're having a little audio problem with the plug that's underneath the pulpit, and we're working to get that fixed. So we need this, even though I wear a lapel mic, others do not, and for those who may need hearing assistance, they will not pick up anything if we don't have one, and so forth. So, again, it's not because we're using this big one so you can just hear me. It's for a purpose, okay? And so I wanted to say that because I know how Baptists are. You're going to sit there and you're going to think, why is that there, the entire sermon? Because I know how things can distract. And so I wanted to get that one out of your mind right away, all right? But we are in this second section, and we have looked at several things. If, again, you're just joining us, we can look at some of these things, and you can write them down very quickly. But we looked, first of all, at the calling and obedience of faith in verses 8 through 10. We also looked at what we call the faithfulness of faith, which, again, that was from Sarah, who, as we looked in that section, it says in verse 11 that she judged him faithful who had promised. So there was an aspect of the fact that she had faith in the faithful one, God himself. Again, we said that she is perhaps the first of several throughout this chapter that we might be a little bit surprised that she's here. And I think there's a couple even in the passage that we'll look at today. Then we looked at the character of faith. And we made note that this is where the preacher, the author of the book, is taking time to pause and comment on the character of these people and just what kind of character they had in believing these things that were afar off. The simple principle is this, that it is a lot more difficult to believe in things future than things that have already happened. And of course, that's obvious. But we have to understand that the strength of these people and the character is that their faith was so strong that they believed that it almost as if it had already occurred. It was so strong in their minds and hearts, and they lived that out in their lives. And we see that in these patriarchs that we're looking at. Then we are going today to look at this last small section, as we said, in verses 17 through this the last part of this section here in to verse 22, and from 20 down through verse 22. But we also, there was one before that, the fortitude of faith. We looked at that last week. And of course, that was the familiar account of Abraham and the severe test that God took him through. And of course, our principle there is that those who cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God had to find out, could he trust this one to be the father of a great multitude and a great nation? And of course, we know that he passed this test, and he passed it with flying colors, as they say, because of his attitude and whatnot. But let's step back again and just remind ourselves again, what is the objective of all of this? The objective of all of this, and here is our premise or our statement, purpose statement, if you will, for this really this section in particular. And it's this. I have this in your notes, but the preacher's goal is to remind believers that true faith is still operative in times of extreme difficulty. There's your theme or your thesis statement for these verses. And every single one of these individuals, if we go back and we recall their history, you will find at one point in time or another, they went through extreme testing in their life. Some of them went through great suffering in their life. But that did not negate the fact that their faith in a holy God who had given them a promise or a covenant, their faith was still to be strong. And it's the same way with us. And we can learn much from them. And then we come to, again, as I said, this fifth section, which is verses 20 through 22. And this is what we call the heritage of faith. The heritage of faith. And we note here how Abraham's faith was passed down through his descendants. I've been thinking about this particular section, and what comes to my mind is this, is that all of us in here, especially as parents, grandparents, and many great-grandparents, I think we could honestly say that one of the great motivations of our life when we have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is we want their lives to be better than the life we experienced, or we want their spiritual life especially and hopefully to be even more intense than ours, and more devoted than ours. There's that desire to pass down those things, those concepts to our children. Now we know that the reality of life is that oftentimes we can do all we can, and some will not receive those things, or they will not stand for those things. And isn't it interesting that even some of the patriarchs here, very early on, some of their children, having seen what their great-grandfather and their grandfather, the intense faith that they had, they didn't get it, and they didn't live it. And that's the reality of life because of the sinful nature that everyone possesses. But nevertheless, the point is that we desire that to go down through the generations. And the Psalms talks about that in various locations, about how they desire the blessings of God and all those things to go from generation to generation. We do not have the power to instill that ourselves. It has to be of the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why I would say to you young parents, you have to understand that you can cross all your spiritual T's and dot all your spiritual I's, and it's no guarantee in this life because of sin and the flesh that your children are going to get it. There's no guarantee of that. And that's why I say this. If you're a parent who has young ones still at home, you need to be on your knees daily for them, praying that God will get a hold of their life, praying that they will come to salvation and the understanding of what that means at a very early age. I can say that we have prayed for our children and, of course, our grandchildren. We pray every day, Lord, save them at an early age. Lord, save them at an early age, and may it be real and may it be genuine and give them that understanding. Why? Because we want to pass down this heritage of faith. There is an interesting, well, I'll just say this. As I said, there are at least two of these three that we'll read here in a moment that I think, again, if I were a voter, let's say, in the Hebrews Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith, I don't know that I would have cast my vote for them, honestly. Okay? And I was thinking, about the Baseball Hall of Fame, the Football Hall of Fame, especially the Baseball Hall of Fame, it's very difficult to get in there. And they vote every year, and I remember a year or two ago, as there was this big announcement. You know, they have the big announcement of who is going to be inducted every year, and the guy gets up there and basically says, "Well, this year we have no inductees," and that was his announcement in the Baseball Hall of Fame. So they don't always get in every year. It's very difficult. And the voters, many of these are sports writers and whatnot, they vote on that. But you know what? God hasn't given us a vote here. It's not up to us. It's up to His sovereignty. And you know why? It's because God the Father, thank the Lord for this, He sees things in individuals, including you and me. He sees things in us and others that we don't see ourselves. And that's why some of these are included, because He saw something in them. Again, I may not include them, but as you go back, you can almost understand why. And I think it's sometimes because we have a certain perspective on these individuals. But let's read our passage here, beginning in verse 20. Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, those verses, let's just admit it, they don't seem very remarkable. They're very straightforward. There's no elaboration on them. And so what we have to do is we have to go back and let's reacquaint ourselves briefly, very briefly this morning, with some of these individuals and what they did. And I think sometimes we can get a little bit different perspective. And the reason why is because obviously they had faith enough to be mentioned here. So what was it? What is it about their lives? I don't know that, again, my mind would immediately have chosen, or again, if I were a voter in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, I don't know that I would have included Isaac or Jacob. Now, Joseph, probably so. But I'm not too sure about the first two. But again, aren't you thankful it's not me who's the voter, and it's not you who is the voter. It's God. So let's turn back. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11. Let's go back to Genesis, and let's review some things for a moment. Let's begin in chapter 28. Chapter 28. Again, I think sometimes we have certain perspectives in our minds that are perhaps stuck there because of maybe lessons or sermons or whatever, and we don't connect it with the fact that they're mentioned in this chapter. But let's just take for an example in chapter 28. We'll read the first four verses. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. Now, I'll stop right there for a minute to remember in the previous chapter what has taken place. Well, Jacob, otherwise known as the supplanter, has deceived his father and he has stolen the birthright from the firstborn child. And you know all of that account. And it gives us insight into Jacob. We'll get to him in a moment. But all that has taken place. What does Isaac do with that? I think that's a big question that we must ask ourselves. I don't know about you, but I know myself, if it would have been me, I think I would have been bucking and protesting the whole time. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Lord, this is not the way it's supposed to turn out. Lord, this is not how I planned it. Whoops. How often do we say that in our lives? And again, I would come back and say this. If we look down the pathway of our life, and some of us are old enough to look back, and that road is getting lengthier, isn't it? But if we look back and we start examining that pathway, we would have to admit, if we're honest with ourselves, that there have been numerous times in our lives where we had things planned out, but God said, no, I'm going to take you a little bit different direction. No, I'm going to take you on a different path. No, we're going to do things a little differently. And it seems as if most of our lives are that way. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God that He directs our paths. Isn't that what the writer of the Proverbs says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That verse is so applicable to these individuals and, of course, us as well. But the problem is we know that, we can quote it. It's a favorite verse. It's some of my favorites, but I don't know that I always live that way, to be honest with you. Trusting the Lord, trusting Him, giving Him everything I am, having that faith, that complete faith in Him, is often much more difficult than obeying Him. You know why? Because we can comply with rules and regulations. Sometimes that's not as difficult as it is to put my total faith and trust in something that hasn't happened yet, or something that's promised me. Do you see where we're going with that? But here, Isaac, by this time, even though this is not what he had planned, and he was shocked and surprised at how the Lord was shaping these things in this whole scheme of things regarding the birthright, regarding the one who was going to carry on this covenant, so to speak. But he had to come to terms with it. And he did. And so that's why, again, we begin. He said, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then notice his prayer. Notice his prayer. I think this is sincere and genuine from a man who, again, maybe this is not what he had planned or designed, but he comes to a point where he says, okay, Lord, and here's his prayer. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Did he believe the promise? Did he believe in that covenant? Absolutely he did. And he passed it on. He passed it on to the one that God, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, He chose Jacob instead of Esau to carry that on. And again, we have to stop for a moment and reflect, and I think in many ways, honestly, we have to admire Isaac for saying, okay, Lord, thy will be done. He did not plan it this way. This wasn't what he desired as far as the tradition was concerned. This is not the way things worked in that culture. It was always the firstborn to receive the birthright. God had other plans. And so by this point in time, and I don't think it was a great span of time, Isaac had to say, okay. Okay, and that's why we read again that he accepted God's will and he accepted God's way when it comes to all these things. So let's go to Jacob. Jacob, back in our text in Hebrews, it says again, this is not very glamorous as far as his whole life is concerned. We know there's a lot said about him, but notice the writer says, By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And it seems very unremarkable, doesn't it? But we know that this particular individual, he is, as we use the term, Jacob was quite the character, was he not? I always come away when we start talking about Jacob, and I'm amazed in many different ways about this particular man. He is a supplanter. That word, it is also equivalent of being one who is at times a deceiver. It is one who, he was a schemer. Many times he lied. Here was one who was, at many times, especially I think in his young life, it was all about Jacob and himself. And God had to really work on this individual to the point where he wrestled with him, literally and physically, to get his attention. Now that's quite a character, would you say? And the thing that I come away with is, every time I read about Jacob is, you know, if God can use someone, first of all, if God can use someone like Jacob, he can use me and he can use you. Okay. The other thing is that, you know, it's amazing that God accomplished his will again and his way with the children of Israel and all of the history that they had. Isn't it amazing that God could work through someone like Jacob? But he did. And so the glory, the attention, the praise, ultimately, and I think primarily, is not to Jacob, it's to God himself. Now again, you say, well, Pastor, aren't we talking about these who are in this Hebrews Hall of Faith? You're saying yes, and they are exemplary. They are examples that for us. However, we cannot ever forget that the primary reason why we are learning all these things that happened thousands of years ago, what's the meaning? The meaning isn't so that we can simply look at people and have some sort of great biography about them or some moral lesson that we are to learn something from. That's secondary, and that is important. The first and most important thing we learn is this, is look how good God is if he can work through a frail human being like Jacob. Look how good he is to accomplish his will. And his will be accomplished no matter what. Jacob had to learn that. We have to learn that. You see, it's a Christocentric interpretation. It is not, again, some sort of moral story that, well, that's good, wonderful, be like him, act like him, and we close our Bibles. No, it's far more than that. It is, again, look at God and how he worked through this individual, as flawed and as weak and as deceivingly sinful as he was, but God still uses him. And if he can use someone like that, he can use any of us. Praise God for that. My friends, Jacob should be an encouragement. His life should be an encouragement to all of us. And he is to me every time I read it. And I thank God, Lord, thank you for that. But he is here for a reason. He's here for a reason. He evidently, obviously, he believed God to the point where, again, he is giving instruction to, and he is talking to his sons at the end of the book of Genesis. I personally think some of the breakdown as far as the depth and the intensity of understanding how important the covenant really was began with many of his sons. And they in turn did not pass down that stalwart faith as they should have to their descendants, and so it began. It began in some of the aspects of the children of Israel. It didn't take long, but he had it, and he understood it. What did God do with him? Well, let's go over to another chapter in Genesis, and let's just look at what God had to do in and through him. In chapter 32, let's begin here. Chapter 32 of Genesis. Again, we're familiar with the story, and I referenced it. And we will begin in verse 26. In verse 26, now, when he saw he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. Now, of course, we're talking about, as it mentions in the previous verse, a man wrestled with him until the break of the day. Many interpreters think that this is perhaps the angel of the Lord, which was a theophany, which was the Lord himself. And it very well could be. But nevertheless, he said, he wrestled with him and said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I love that. You know, that is so indicative of Jacob, isn't it? Jacob was the kind of guy who had the gall and the brazenness to tell this heavenly figure, he didn't know him, or this stranger, whoever he was, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so we're going to continue to have this wrestling match until I get a blessing from you, and then I'll let go. That's Jacob. And maybe that's exactly what God saw, was that brazenness could be fortitude and tenacity if it's channeled in the right way. Maybe that's one of the characteristics that God saw. And that's Jacob. He needed somebody like that to carry on the aspects of his covenant. He said to him in verse 27, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, which, by the way, means prince with God. He says, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. He said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. He never answered Jacob's question, but he did get the blessing. It goes on. So Jacob called the place, name of the place, Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. Now, that does not contradict the verse that says, no man has seen the face of God. No man has seen Yahweh. He saw this man, and if it was a theophany, he saw him in the form of a man. So he did see that. And that's what he's talking about here. And he said, my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And so, it's interesting, again, the whole outcome of this event. Jacob could no longer go places with anonymity. And what I mean by that is, here's a guy who limped, and it was probably pretty severe, for the rest of his life. And here was a guy coming down the road with a distinct limp, and everybody would say, yep, that's Israel. That's Israel. But it was to remind him of these things. It was to remind him that it wasn't about himself and his glory and his way. It was about what God was going to do through him. And God still chose, even in his stubbornness, that he was going to redirect, he still chose him to carry on the covenant with his fathers. And so, look at verse, let's go over to chapter 33. Again, here's the question. As far as believing the promises of God, And the faith that he had in that, did it take? Yes. And his faith, Jacob, yes, Jacob's faith was as intense as his father and his grandfather before them. Say, how do you know that? Look with me at verse 18 of chapter 33. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, which, by the way, that means God, the God of Israel. You say, well, what does all that mean? That means that he goes and he's in the land of promise. He is there. He's a stranger in the land, but he pitched his tent there. Why? Because he believed that this was the place that God had promised. It was his. And God was going to do what? He was going to make a great nation out of them. My friends, that's faith. And he passed, this was passed down. Again, to his sons had to have seen this. They had to have known this. But there were only a couple of them. Most likely, Joseph and Benjamin that really got it. Interestingly, and I don't know that we know all the answers to this, however, but as you go through that list, as Jacob is talking about their names, what it means, and what would happen to them, that's a very interesting passage at the end of Genesis. But for some reason, even those two that we might would say, yep, they were the ones that would carry on this faith, the line of Christ comes through Judah. Why? I don't know. Why would God choose him? There may be a few reasons we could give, but I don't know that we know totally why God would choose him. Why not Joseph? Why not Benjamin? Nevertheless, we notice here, again, if we go back, we notice the last one mentioned here is Joseph. So now we have four generations. Four generations. And I don't know about you, but I love the story and the account of Joseph. He is one of the few in Scripture where nothing negative is recorded about him. Now, was Joseph a sinner? He sure was. Joseph was a sinner just like anybody else, but it's interesting that he was a man, I believe, of such great character that all of the things that he may have done that were not pleasing to God or the sins that he did, they're not mentioned because of all of the greatness that he had in his heart and his life and his character. And those things certainly outweighed the negatives. Not many could this have, is this said about in Scripture like Joseph. What a man he was. What a man of faith he was. And it's interesting, again, we come to seemingly unremarkable comments about Joseph, and of all of the things that you could say about him, when we are touring this museum, this hall of faith, we come to the statue, as it were, of Joseph. And what do you say about him? Well, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions regarding his bones. That's it? That's it? But again, let's look at some of the things that we understand about this great man at the very end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50. In chapter 50. It may be that those for whom the writer, the author, the preacher is speaking knew of these things. But yet they, like we, need to be reminded of just what a character, and he's a different, I'm using the term differently here, when it comes to Joseph, what kind of character inwardly he had in his heart and life. And I think verse 20, well, let's back up to verse 19. This really shows the kind of man he was. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Now, what we find is this, is that even though Joseph had, he had not sought revenge on his brothers who had sold him into Egypt, he had not, now he did kind of play a game with them, which is a little humorous, I think, in Scripture. So he kind of toys with them a little bit, but he never seeks revenge. And I think one of the most moving passages is when it says that he could contain himself no longer, and he goes out and he hugs them. And he falls on them, and there is that great reunion with his brothers. What a scene that is. After all those years, and after all the things that they had done to him. Do we find a bitter man? No. Do we find one who was going to, again, seek revenge? No. And he showed them kindness and grace and mercy, the same things that he had received from God himself. And yet, when Jacob dies, his brothers and their lack of faith and we could say their lack of character, they become afraid again after being shown that. And that's why he's reassuring him here. And look at this verse 20. If you don't have these marked, you need to mark them. Verses 20 and 21. "But as for you, you meant evil against me." He's straightforward with them. "But God meant it for good." I think that's one of the greatest texts in all of Scripture. He understood. He had the spiritual maturity and, let's dare say, the faith to believe that even in the most difficult circumstance and the greatest sufferings which he went through, God was still at work. How would you like to be thrown in jail for doing nothing? He experienced that. How would you like to languish there after helping somebody and saying, "Hey, will you remember me in my situation?" And he's forgotten. How would that make you feel? And so, here is one who went through awful, awful circumstances. Not to say of the fact that when he was younger, he was tricked and sold by his own brothers. Talk about family problems. There was great family problems. And his being sold into slavery was indicative of that. But he says, "God meant it for good." Why? "In order to bring it about as it is this day." For what? "To save many people alive." He had the maturity to see the big picture. Oftentimes, we are so narrowly focused. Oftentimes, it is this problem, it is this here, it is right now, this day, and we fail to see the big picture. And we get ourselves into trouble with that. But he had enough faith and maturity to say, "I understand it. And this is what God has done. You were trying to do something evil, but God turned it to good because he had an ultimate purpose." And you know what? Every single one of us in here, when we go through trials, God does have an ultimate purpose for it. God never wants you to waste your suffering, and he doesn't. He never wastes suffering on his children. There is a big picture And sometimes he doesn't show us right away, but he will. There's a line in one of the gospel songs that says, we shall know it or we shall understand it by and by. One day we will. He says in verse 21, now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is the kind of man Joseph was. And then it ends by giving us a little history of his life. It says, so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. What a blessing that was. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. In other words, he had a good time with his grandchildren. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. God will surely visit you and bring you. Notice here again, did he believe in the Abrahamic covenant? Yes, here it is. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. By the way, as a footnote, I've often thought, out there somewhere is a coffin with a mummified body in it, and Joseph's in there. Somewhere. Guess where it isn't? It's not in Egypt. It's not in Egypt. It's somewhere in Israel. They haven't found it yet. I don't think they ever will. If they did, they'd worship it, like man has a tendency to do. But isn't that interesting? And you know who else I think is out there with him? It's Jacob. Because it says in the previous chapter that they embalmed him too, in the process that they did in Egypt. Do you realize that you can go into museums and you can see the remains of some who lived way before these gentlemen? They're that old. And so, are they out there somewhere? Probably. But his bones aren't in Egypt. Because it says that they took him up and they carried them with them when they went into the promised land. But the point is this. The point is not all that. The point is this. Is that every single one of these, down to the fourth generation, as the writer is pointing out here, had faith in the promises of God. He had said earlier, none of them lived to see the fulfillment of all of it. They didn't live to see the conquering of the land under Joshua. They didn't live to see how they would spread and the monarchy under David would be expansive. They didn't live to see any of that. But they had the faith to believe that it would happen. What lessons for us? Not only to believe what God says, but to pass it on to our heritage, the ones that God gives us. Look, just like we said with Enoch in the previous section, the same is true here. The greatest epitaph that we can carve on marble is what? That he or she walked with God. Or that he or she had faith in God. That's another good one. Or that he or she had or believe in the promises of God. Any of those are wonderful reminders of how we should be thinking and how we should be living and that which we should pass down as the Lord gives us opportunity to our children and our grandchildren, and that the Lord tarries our great-grandchildren. You can pass down a lot of things, some of which are important, skills, maybe a material inheritance, but none of those are as important as the spiritual one. You know why? Because those other things will fade away, but the spiritual one will last for eternity. How are we living in our faith? That's the first question. How is our faith? And secondly, what are we doing to pass it on? May God help us to learn to do just that, and that we will carve our epitaph not only in marble, but that we will carve it in hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful, blessed scripture. Lord, we thank you that you can work through individuals that, Lord, are weak and frail, that are sinful. And Lord, we see so many in the scriptures that are that way. And Lord, it reminds us that we are the same. And at the same time, it encourages us, Lord, to know that if you can work through them, you can work through us. And so, Lord, as weak and frail sinners that we are, I pray, Father, that we would have the kind of depth of devotion and faith in you that we see in these individuals. And Lord, that we would rejoice along with them to see how you work in our lives and how you can use us. Lord, help us to be, as many who are represented here today are the heads of their households. Lord, may we be the beacon. May we be the lighthouse for those who see us and follow us and are part of our family, that we are walking with you, that we believe your promises, that we have faith, total faith in God our Father. Help us to live that way, Father, today. And if we aren't, I pray that thy Holy Spirit would strengthen us and indeed convict us so that we will. Work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed. For just a moment, let us ask the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to teach us, to direct us and guide us, but also, if need be, to convict us. And as we prayed earlier, if He does, give us the wherewithal to listen to Him and to